Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So, I don't know about you guys, but I've been loving this message series this far. I've just really been appreciating it. And the book of Matthew is a book we've been going through for the last 4 years at GMDS. We've gone through it every year as part of just understanding what does it mean to be a disciple. One of my favorite Bible commentators is a guy named Craig Keener, and he talks about how the book of Matthew likely would have been used as a discipleship manual for the early church. So, if they wanted to know what does it mean to be a disciple, what's our life supposed to look like, they would have gone to the book of Matthew. And then this chunk that we're looking at, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, which is the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, in it, Jesus is essentially laying out the culture of the kingdom. He's letting us know, what does it look like to be a follower, to be his follower? What does it actually look like to live out a lifestyle of a believer? And so we want to get this rooted in our hearts. And I'm sure if you've been paying attention at all over the last month as we've been going through this series, you've been realizing that what Jesus is after is more than just our outward actions. He's after our hearts. And so we want to continue on in this journey as we look deeper into Matthew chapter 6 today and just see, okay, what does it actually look like for me to be a believer? But before we do that, I actually want to start in the book of Luke chapter 9. So in Luke 9, 23 to 27, Jesus, he's teaching and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So it's intense, right? Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. So saying no to things, some things that you legitimately want, you need to take up your cross, be willing to endure suffering and follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. We can't just live for ourselves. He's calling us to live for something higher, and that's pretty intense, but we need to understand it, because if we miss the point, we can easily end up thinking, especially in our North American society, that Christianity is all about us. That it's all about me, and I'm going to follow Jesus. He's going to make my life better. He's going to bless me in my finances. He's going to bless me over there. My life's going to be great, and now my life's going to be happy because I have Jesus. It's not about you, though. It's not about me. It's about him. And sometimes what we have to do when we look at verses like this, because if we're not careful, this can lead us into legalism and just think, okay, I guess I'm just a slave and he's a master and that's what it is. No, we're missing the point entirely. So even before we get into our passage in Matthew 6, I want us just to back up a little bit and remember the broader picture of the gospel, because we need to understand these things in context. If we don't, these commands to be a disciple can end up just becoming more religion, without any heart connect with Jesus. So in Romans 3, 23 to 26, Paul is teaching, and Romans is such a great book for understanding the gospel. This coming year, we're going to go through it in GMDS, and I've been studying through it and just love the things that Paul has to say. But he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his patience, that word forbearance means patience, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, that's a lot of words, a lot of ideas, but essentially what Paul is saying is this. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, by virtue of our sin nature, by virtue of the sin in our lives, every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from Jesus, you're dead in your sins. And more than that, there's actually nothing you can do about it on your own. You can't just pay God back for what you've done. You can't just serve enough in church. You can't just try hard enough to be a good believer. He's actually a perfectly holy God, and there's a penalty for your sin that you actually can't afford to pay. You can't. And so what you couldn't pay, God did by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice. He paid the penalty for me. He paid the price that I couldn't pay to redeem me from my sins, to purchase me for God, to bring me into the family of God. He took away all of my sin through his death on the cross. We're freely justified. And it says in this passage, it's through faith that we actually have to put our trust in him and our hope in him. And we walk in obedience to him. This is what the gospel is. In other words, Jesus gave everything for us. And this helps us frame Luke 9 in a different sort of way, because what we see is that Jesus, he's given us everything. He took away our sins. He died on the cross in your place to pay the price you couldn't pay. He adopted you into the family of God. And now what he's saying is, hey, now if you really want to be my disciple, you have to come and follow me. I gave you everything. Now come and give everything and follow me, and we're going to walk in this journey together. It's not about you. Your Christian life is not about you. It's your response to what he's already done. It's our act of gratitude. It's our spiritual act of worship and thanksgiving to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, as Romans 12 talks about. This is our response. And so when he's telling us in Luke chapter 9, if we can put that verse back up on the screen again, when he's saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, he's kind of saying, I want you to be like me. He gave up everything. And in return, we're out of thanksgiving, we lovingly give up everything to follow him. This needs to be at the foundation of what we're talking about. It's great news. It's the gospel that we're forgiven of our sins. But again, we can sometimes be so entrenched in a North American Western mindset that we think our faith is all about what Brian wants. It can be all about me getting my desires, and my prayer life is me asking for my own desires, and it's all about me. And it's not. He's calling us to something higher. And there's a bit of a problem here that we face, because, again, Jesus isn't just looking for our intellectual assent to Bible verses. He's not looking for me just to say on a Sunday morning, yeah, that's right, I need to follow him with all of my heart. He's looking for us to actually do it. He's looking for us to be a people who walk in his ways. This is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about the Sermon on the Mount, because over time, for all of us in our faith, we find ourselves starting to drift, and we almost always drift towards selfishness. We drift towards the flesh, what we want kind of in our own kind of personal lives apart from Jesus. And the Bible's so good at like bringing our focus back onto Jesus and saying, oh, this isn't about you, this is about him. This discussion helps bring us into the question I want us to look at today. And the question is, where is your treasure? And what are you living for? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is a message that is sorely needed, I believe, for Christians trying to live in southern Manitoba in 2024. So often when we read through the Old Testament, I've heard people say this time and time again, one of the most common things I've heard people say is, I just can't believe how the Israelites would keep rebelling against God. Like, Don't they get it? Like, can't they get it into their skull? He's God. Why? He's done all this for you. Why do you keep going after other gods? And we look at their life and it's so blatantly obvious to us that guys, just follow him. But if we could be an outsider looking in at our own lives, maybe we would sometimes say the same thing. Because within our culture, it's perfectly okay to put God second in our life, or maybe third or fourth and fifth. And we do this and we say, oh, well, God understands I'm weak. He's third or fourth in my life, but he gets it. I'm still trying to follow him. And we think somehow that is totally okay. And me and you were just as guilty as the Israelites are of putting things other than Jesus in first place in our lives. In this passage, Jesus, he's after our idols. He's after our idols. And he makes a point with finances, but I want to broaden that out because I know that it can be more than finances as well. An idol is anything that we place above Jesus in importance in our life. So it can be relationships. And I've seen this happen often in my work with youth and young adults over the years. I remember seeing like different youth who are wanting to walk with the Lord, but they have this group of friends who is pulling them into sin. And they have to choose. Am I going to walk with the Lord and maybe have to cut off all these destructive relationships in my life? Or I'm going to just try to walk with the Lord, but I really want to be with my friends. And I've watched sometimes with younger people and sometimes not younger people who get into like dating relationships just simply because they're tired of being single and they know the person isn't really the kind of character and quality of what their future spouse should be, but they just want a relationship so bad they make bad dating choices. And really what's happening is that they're making that relationship an idol in their life. They want to be married or in relationship more than they want to follow Jesus. And sometimes our issues with relationships as we get older, it might be family, it might be friends, it might be coworkers. Hey, we want to have a certain reputation. And so we don't really want to bring up Jesus. We don't really want to speak for righteousness in the workplace because what if someone gets upset and they call us some Bible thumping Christian or something. And so we just kind of be quiet because, hey, I would hate to offend anybody by speaking the truth in love. So relationships can actually be an idol in our life. Personal comfort can be an idol, and this is a huge one. Because the Lord usually doesn't ask us to do anything easy. Like, usually the Lord's not asking me to, like, go buy a Blizzard at Dairy Queen or have a Spence pizza. I love Spence pizzas. Or go to Mulligan's, have one of their burgers. I love their burgers too. I like a lot of food in place. He's usually not asking me to go and grab a meal. That's what I'm saying. He's asking me to do something, usually that's out of my comfort zone that I don't naturally want to do. And how many times has the Lord asked us to do things and we're like, oh yeah, I should do that, but oh, that could be awkward. Oh, that might be a little bit strange. Oh, I don't really want to do that, but I know the Lord wants me to do it, but I won't. And then we kind of just back out and we don't do it. And we're like, oh, well, the Lord understands, forgive me, Lord. It's because we've made our personal comfort an idol. Right? Like Jesus coming to earth as a baby, and enduring mockery and the cross and people misunderstanding him, none of that was comfortable. It's really hard to follow somebody who chose intentionally to live a life of not having comfort. It's really hard to follow someone like that while holding on to comfort at the same time. Because we're going in two different directions and we have to put obedience to God above our personal comfort. Yeah, it might get awkward. We just have to get good at being awkward. Awkward's not a bad thing. I think put that on the board actually at GMDS, like awkward. We need to just get good at embracing the awkward in our life. Finances or possessions can become idols in our lives. Now, the way this world is set up, like we need money, but money is a tool. It's not the goal. And that's the important like distinction to make. Money's a tool. We should be wise with money. Should save up money, should probably think about the future and retirement. All that is true, but money is not the end goal. And having more possessions is not the end goal. And it's so subtle, right? It's so subtle. You're perfectly content with your vehicle. It's a nice vehicle, gets you from A to B. It's all great. And then your neighbor or your friend or your coworker comes into the parking lot one day with a brand new vehicle and you're like, ooh, that would look really nice on my driveway too. Or you have a house and it's a great house. It serves all of your needs. It's a great house. You like it. And then one of your friends, maybe they go and they build a house. And your house was perfectly fine. But now all of a sudden you look at that house and you're like, huh, wow, this would be really, really great too. And all of a sudden, what happens as subtle as something like that, now all of a sudden we start rearranging our life because we need this thing in our life right now, even when what we had was perfectly fine. And finances becomes an idol. And finances becomes, okay, I have to have more. I was reading in Luke in my personal reading this past week, and I think it was around Luke 12 where Jesus said, like, the Father's given you the kingdom, therefore just sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor. And we're like trying to hold on. And we're trying to like compete because we want to have nice things. Nice things are good, but they make a horrible idol. I think often in this area of finances, what we do is as Jesus was saying, you can't have two masters. And we often say, but I think I can kind of pull it off though, Jesus. I think I'm okay. Like, yeah, I know I can't serve both God and money, but like, I want to serve you, God, but boy, I need finances. And we have one foot in each realm and we try to follow him when he's specifically saying you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So he wants to address these things. Another one I could mention is free time. And where we think our time is our own. And maybe sometimes what happens is maybe you're retired and you've spent your whole life like sowing into the church and sowing into others. And now you get this idea, okay, now my time is my own. Whew, I can just relax. I don't need to serve. I don't need to do anything. My time is my own. I'm just going to take it easy. But your time doesn't belong to you. Or maybe you're, you know, middle-aged, or maybe you're younger and you know, oh goodness, it's August, right? What's going to happen? There's going to be videos being played. Grow needs more volunteers, and probably junior and senior youth, those things are going to come soon. And maybe you're thinking in your head, yeah, it would be good. Like, I probably should do something like that. It would be good to do that. But then you're like, but I got to give up one night a week. And, you know, that's the night when my favorite TV show is on, or you know, I have some other things I want to do. Or maybe it's like, hey, I know I kind of feel this tug to do Grow Kids, but boy, I love sleeping in the morning on a Sunday. And our time is just simply not our own. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have Sabbath. That doesn't mean you should have times for like rest and restoration for your heart and stuff. That's important. That's biblical. But sometimes we treat our time like it belongs to me first, not to God first. And we need to bring those things before him. See, God is calling us to move to a faith that is deeper than our excuses. In Matthew 9, verse 21, we can put that verse back up on the screen. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? And then he goes on and gets into this thing about eyes, and he talks about how if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's talking about our eyes, and he's talking something more here than just a struggle with pornography. If you struggle with pornography, you need to deal with it. We have ministries here and people you can talk to here at church, and we'd love to help you walk in freedom in that area. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about exactly what I was saying before. It's like your eyes, like you're completely content with what you have, and then all of a sudden your neighbor, again, they get that brand new snowmobile. Or they get that brand new this or that brand new that, and all of a sudden you look at it and you're like, huh. You were content just a minute ago, but now I want that too. Now I need to have this thing too. And you were fine a minute before, but now it's like, oh, I gotta have that too. The question is, what are you looking at? Because you become what you behold. If your eyes are on Jesus, you're going to be transformed more and more into his likeness. But if your eyes are on the things of the world, if your eyes are on, oh, my neighbor has that, I want that too, you're going to start being conformed more and more into the image of someone who's actually covetous and greedy and is wanting more things. We got to watch our eyes. We need to ask ourselves, have my eyes been on Jesus or have my eyes been on the thing of the world, things of the world? There's a real price tag to this. You know, I think of one of the guys who's come to GMDS over the last few years, and he had an awesome, a really nice pickup truck. Like, it's just a beautiful, wonderful pickup truck. And I like pickup trucks. I would call myself a pickup truck guy, even though I've never had one. I just like the idea of having a vehicle that can comfortably drive through ditches. I don't drive through ditches normally, but I would like that ability that at any moment I can safely, you know, and well, like just drive through a ditch. I just think that's important. And if you've seen my Toyota Corolla, which I drive, it has tried a ditch or two, and that has not worked well. It's just not built for it. But he had this nice pickup truck, and the problem was is that he felt the Lord calling him to come to GMDS, and he kind of had a choice to make because he couldn't actually afford both. He couldn't afford the pickup truck, and he couldn't afford the thing that the Lord was calling him to do. And he had a decision to make. And he made the decision. He sold the pickup truck. He got a car. Car works fine. Car drives around. It's just not quite as cool as that pickup truck was. Oh, that pickup truck was great. But what he got in return for that decision was such incredible fruit that I've seen the Lord work in his life these last few years. Because he said no to something that he wanted. He denied himself in order to follow Jesus. He didn't deny himself for the sake of denying himself. He didn't think, oh, it would just be great to sell this truck. I don't want it anyway. You know, that's not it. No, the Lord was calling him to do it. And what he got in return is incredible fruit in his life. Experiences, encounters with God. And I always say this, you just can't put a price tag on encountering Jesus in a deeper way. I look back in my own life and I can point to decision after decision that looked completely foolish in the eyes of this world. And if I had to do it again, I would, because I see the fruit of it. The question is where's our focus? What are we running after in our lives? In Luke 14, Jesus, he's talking to the crowds, and it says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to you or comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He's not saying you need to hate your spouse, hate your parents, hate your siblings, just hate everyone. What he's saying is that you can't follow me unless I'm before everything in your life. Unless you're willing to make me number one in front of everything in your life. And look at the context of this teaching. It says, large crowds were following Jesus. Jesus was like the next big thing. He was the drawing card. He was like right now in our culture, it's like Taylor Swift is the one who the eyes of like the nations are like being drawn to. In Jesus' day, they didn't have pop stars. They had Jesus. He was doing miracles. There's like crazy stories of like people being raised from the dead, being healed, all of this. So people were hearing about it. It was a cool thing to go to. Let's go to this just like a concert. We're going to hear this guy teach. Let's see what's going on. And so the crowds were gathering to him. He was like, you could have called it a mega church. He had this huge thousands of people following. But Jesus knew the hearts. Right? He's like, I guess the version of it today would be like, hey, I don't want you showing up just because you like the worship music. And the church is big and cool. I want you. And he says, unless you're willing to put me first, you cannot be my disciple. It's actually impossible because you're walking in different directions. So how about us in our lives? I've given a few examples, but what are the things in your life where the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and you're like, oh yeah, but if I do that, that's going to cost me something. And I don't know if I want to pay that cost, but I know it's the Lord, but I don't know if I want to pay that cost. Right? Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. What are the things that stop you from saying that yes to God? We don't want to be a people with idols in our lives. I actually think in this passage in Matthew 6, Jesus, he's really just speaking out of his love for us. Let's pull that up one last time, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, that little section there. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. And when you read this passage carefully, I think what we find out is that this whole command is out of love. Jesus wants you to be a really, really good investor. Now, in the financial realm, we want to be good investors. We want to invest our money in good things. We want to have proper savings, all that. But Jesus is, and that's actually true. But Jesus is saying, hey, there's a bigger investment than just what you do with your finances, and it's way more important. He's saying, are you living your life for things that you can't take with you after you die? Because my friend that I was talking about before, my former student, when he gets to heaven, Jesus is not going to ask him, how big was your pickup truck? He's not going to say, how nice was your house? He wasn't going to say, how cool were you with your friends? No, the only things you can take with you is what was done for Christ. Everything else, it's going to be burned up. So Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to be a really good investor. So how are you investing your life? I want to talk to two groups of people this morning. One is maybe you heard the first part of this message, and I was talking about Romans 3, and it's about, hey, the wages of, or it was talking about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and maybe you've never actually made that decision to follow Jesus. What you need to understand is that when Jesus beckons you to come and follow him and to lay down everything to follow him, you need to understand that this is a person who laid down everything he had for your sake already. He laid down his life. He paid the price on the sin to cover all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame. There's nothing you could do to earn righteousness before God. He already paid the price for you. And so when he bids you come and follow him, what it means is you accept what he did on the cross for you. All of your sins are forgiven. You confess your sin to him, and then you start walking in his ways. And if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you right now, here, right now in this place, is to have a prayer conversation with him. It's not magic words. There's no magic words. It's a simple conversation. Jesus, you're my king. I want to follow you. Would you forgive me for my sins? Help me to walk in your ways. Put it in your own words. Have that conversation with him. But I want to encourage you to start that journey with him today. And then after the service, we have a prayer room in the back where people would love to pray for you and just bless you as you start your journey with him. But the second group of people I want to talk to is those who we've been following Jesus, but if we're honest, maybe as you've been listening to this message, you're realizing, oh, I think there's some things in my life I've been putting in front of Jesus. And this is just why I love the Bible. Because all of us as believers, we drift. And we always drift towards the flesh, towards kind of what our heart wants. And we can find ourselves getting off focus and not even realize it. And we think we're following Jesus, but actually we look at our decisions and we're like, oh, I was actually making decisions that are more selfish in nature than they are actually laying myself down to follow Jesus. And if that's you, I want to encourage you, have that conversation with Jesus today. And maybe some things need to get reorganized a little bit. Maybe some things in our lives need to get reshuffled a little bit. In Joshua 24, 14 to 15, where there's this conversation going on, and Joshua is telling the people, he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates rivers and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I think the Lord is inviting us this morning, and he gives us these invitations again and again and again. I think he's inviting us to throw down some idols. Let's stand and pray. Worship team, you guys, you're invited up front. Father, we ask for that refiner's fire. And Lord, even as a people, we confess that there are areas in our lives where we've put other things in front of obedience to you. We've put other things in front of your voice. And Lord, where we're not sure of where that is, we ask that you would even speak it to us this morning. Lord, we want to be really good investors out of what you did on the cross in response to your death for us. We want to be a people who put you first in everything. We want to be living our lives for eternal rewards rather than just a good reputation or fame or popularity, all these things that people run after. Jesus, you're our treasure. And so God, I ask, but your word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Lord, make us pure in heart. Make us undivided in our focus and attention on you. Remove the other lovers. Remove the idols. Remove the things that get in the way of our relationship with you. Lord, we want to be holy like you're holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.